Well, good morning again, everybody. We're going to be back in Genesis this morning. We're going to be in Genesis 13. We're going to walk through the whole chapter this morning. So you may remember we were introduced to Abram several weeks ago before we were into our resurrection series. We were introduced to Abram. And we're going to see some of the shades of that first introduction rehearsed again today. Just a few of those blessings and commands that we got in the early part of chapter 12, but that's been several weeks ago. So there's kind of that big flyover, right, where we are in Genesis, looking at origins. Today we're going to be seeing strife. You know, we saw some strife last week. We're going to see it again today. I was reading a news article just yesterday about a horrible situation. True, this is no joke or anything. This is true. It was in the news. There's a gal that was killed by this fella, and it was horrible. But it got even worse for me. At the end of this news article about this gal who'd been murdered, they were interviewing her brother, and he spoke about their family relationships, and this is what he said. I'm quoting the article now. This fellow's name was Mr. Mass, and his sister was Elizabeth Mass. And he said he wished he and his sister had reconciled before her murder. And then he said, "I was trying to squash all the problems we had and start over." But he went on, "I'm angry because we couldn't squash the problems we had." That made me so sad to think not only how she had been taken from this earth in a violent way, but then even among her family, right, to know that now she's gone from this earth, and that family is never going to find the peace that they were looking for. There was strife. There was strife that was never addressed in Christ. I didn't get the sense at all reading this article that any of this family knew the Lord. We see strife all around us, and in this particular article, not only is strife in relationships that led to her murder, but then the strife in her family, such that there was a brokenness between this woman and her family before she passed. I was reading another book here just last night, a book about it being a kind of emotionally healthy spirituality. It's the name of the book by a guy named Scazzaro. And he talks in this book about his own family of origin and how going back generations, there was this brokenness and strife in his family that just kind of kept being passed down. So there's enough strife, to go around, not just in families, but in relationships in general. And what we're going to see again today is strife. We saw some strife last week. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we're going to see more strife today. And last week, when we saw the latter part of chapter 12, Abram created strife because he failed to trust in the Lord. Well, he's going to be tested again today, and we're going to see what happens. But remember, what we do now, we come to the scriptures, and we're going to see Abram. We're going to see Abram and some other people and how they interacted. But what we are after today is for the Lord to help us, because the truth is, each of us is tempted with strife. There's strife trying to get in to our relationships. There are things that are trying to take our eyes off of Christ. And so what we do today, we come to the scriptures, we come to the Lord and say, "Hey, Lord, what do you have for me? Lord, how do you want to help me? How do you want to maybe convict me? Lord, how do you want to encourage me where maybe I've allowed strife to just have its way?" And so what we're going to see today is there's a way in Christ, there's a way that the Lord wants us to respond that can help us overcome strife and all the bad stuff that can come out of it, all the brokenness that the Lord wants to heal. Will you pray with me now? Let's seek the Lord together. Father, we look to you, and Lord, as we think about last week and what we saw in Genesis 12 and what we're going to see this week in Genesis 13, Lord, there's brokenness all around us. Lord, there's brokenness in us. But Lord, the brokenness doesn't have to win. Because you've given us a Savior in Jesus Christ, strife doesn't have to be what we're left with. So, Father, we pray that you'd help us today. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we walk through this chapter now, that you'd help us to see not just Abram, but you, your goodness, your almighty power. Lord, your healing power. Lord, you want to heal each of us individually, and Lord, you want to heal our relationships. Lord, we pray for your help. Lord, I pray for your conviction and your encouragement. Lord, we need both. And by your Holy Spirit, and through your word, and through fellowship with other believers, Lord, you give us all that we need. So, Lord, now we ask for your help. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that we would bring soft hearts to you as we walk through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do now, we're just going to walk through the chapter verse by verse. Literally, we're just going to walk through verse by verse. I promise you we're going to get there, and we're going to get through the whole chapter this morning. So let's just dive in. We'll start with chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. So really quickly, this just begs repeating. So last week, if you weren't with us last week, what happened is Abram and Sarai, his wife, because there was a famine in the land where they were, in the Negev, which is kind of the southern part of what we would call the Holy Land, they'd gone down to Egypt because of this famine. And in Egypt, without going into the whole thing, you can listen to the record from last week if you missed it. But Abram was tempted by fear of man, and he gave into the temptation, and that led him to then deceive and lead his wife to deceive. And that led to a broken relationship with Pharaoh. And basically, at the end of chapter 12, what we see is Pharaoh escorting Abram, and I'm using escort, that's a light word, telling Abram basically to get out of Dodge because he had let fear take him over, and it created strife. It brought brokenness, and Abram lost an opportunity to impact Pharaoh for Yahweh. So right here we see Abram went up from Egypt. So he's coming out of Egypt where all the strife was, where he created the strife because of his fear of man. He didn't fear God. He tried to do it on his own strength, right? So he goes back up to the Negev, which means, again, that just means the south, okay? He and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot, of course, is his nephew, and Lot with him. So we see this kind of hearkening back. The beginning of chapter 13 here, we see this hearkening back to the strife of chapter 12 where Abram took his eyes off the Lord. Now verse 2, now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So we see again that God had blessed Abram. That was part of the covenant that we see is going to be kind of formalized in chapter 15. But at the beginning of chapter 12, you may remember when God calls Abram, built into that call, there's this commands, but then after each command, there are blessings. That if Abram will follow the Lord, if he'll believe him, and out of that belief, if he'll follow Yahweh, Yahweh says, I will bless you like you don't know. And so we see God has blessed him. Materially, we see that God has blessed him. There's other blessings. We're going to see those in a little bit. But he's blessed him materially, phenomenally. He is a very rich man. Verse 3, he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel. So he's traveling northward, right? So he's come out of Egypt. He's gone up into the Negev, which is the southern part. He's gone up to Bethel, which is north of Jerusalem. So he goes up to Bethel. Now you may remember Bethel because he had been there earlier in chapter 12. And something happened there that we're going to read about now, and it's going to speak into this chapter a lot. So verse 3, he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, meaning the beginning right after the Lord had called him. At the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. So this is north of Jerusalem to give you an idea. So he goes back to the beginning of when he was first following Yahweh. He goes back to this place, and this is going to be some help for him here. Now we read verse 4. He goes back to the beginning between Bethel and Ai, verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So this is hearkening back to Genesis 12, verse 8, where we read just that. You can look at it if you want, but this is where we're told he had built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. This is the first place. A chapter ago is the first time we read that he called on the name of the Lord. He had begun to believe. He was believing. And he was obeying the Lord. And so the commands are now in effect and the promises are flowing. And when he first came to that area between Bethel and Ai, he builds an altar to the Lord. And that altar, he's gone back to that same place now. And that altar is a pretty big deal. Because, you know, it's interesting. The last we saw of him, before he messed up down in Egypt, he'd built this altar and he'd called on the name of the Lord. He'd put his faith in the Lord. He was actively following Yahweh. Well, then he goes down to Egypt, takes his eyes off the Lord, and just everything just, he just face plants horribly. He messes up horribly. And again, creates, because of his lack of faith in the Lord, he creates strife. But now he's gone back north, and he goes back to the same place where he'd built this altar, the same place where he'd called on the name of the Lord formerly, and there again, now in chapter 13, right now he calls on the name of the Lord. When he had left that altar, he took his eyes off the Lord. Now he's back. And Warren Wiersbe, who many of you know, he's with the Lord now, but Warren Wiersbe says this about this particular passage. He says to us, right, not just about Abram, he says, never abandon your altar. Never abandon your altar. Now, we're going to talk about why we shouldn't abandon our altar. We'll talk about that in just a moment. He says, never abandon your altar. Stay in fellowship with the Lord no matter what. Now, I got to tell you, if we think about this, hey, followers of Jesus, if we think about this for a quick moment, think about that. If you never let yourself get out of fellowship with the Lord, wouldn't that be like the answer to everything? Seriously, there's no trick question. There's no setup here. Wouldn't that be the right thing? Wouldn't that heal every issue in your heart? If you always stayed in close fellowship with him. But you and I know that there are constantly things, there are constantly temptations that are trying to knock our eyes off of the raised up Lord. Constantly. Between our three real enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they are conspiring against us. They don't want us to keep our eyes on the Lord. They want us to drop our eyes down and put our eyes on any other thing. They want us to put our eyes on other people or situations. Or again, what happened to Abram in the last chapter? Abram had this fear of man, and he allowed that fear to totally wreck him to the point that he then led his wife to deceive. And they did deceive Pharaoh, and then it cost them dearly. It cost them dearly in his reputation and lost opportunities to represent Yahweh well. Here's the way I think of altar here. And this is similar to us. Like, now, we don't have altars anymore. We don't make physical sacrifices anymore because the physical sacrifice has been made once for all. Jesus was our physical sacrifice, right? The blood of a perfect spotless lamb was shed for you. And now, no more sacrifice is made because he was the once for all, one person for all people, and at one time for all time, it's finished. But the idea of an altar is not a bad thing for us. What happens when Abram builds this altar back in chapter 12 when he first made this altar and now when he goes back to it? See, a few things happen at an altar. At an altar, he worships Yahweh. In other words, he gets his eyes off of him and gets his eyes on God. And that's something for you and for me, right? We're already into application. That's something for you and for me. To take the time to exalt the Lord. Now, you know, exalt, that's kind of a churchy word. We could say to praise the Lord. That's another churchy word. Let's think of it in some different words. Like, it would be like making his kingship real in my life. Bowing every aspect of my life before him. And then that kind of bleeds into this other idea that we're going to kind of follow through with through this chapter of an altar, which is an altar is where Yahweh is exalted, where he's lifted up in the life of a believer. But it's also where that believer declares his dependence. Right? So it's something about Yahweh that he really is God and he really does deserve all of me, all of my heart, all my love, all my obedience. But then also there's something about me that happens at the altar, and that's I'm declaring my need. I'm declaring again, I'm not self-sufficient. I need the Lord, and I'll always need the Lord. Now, I've got the Lord, right? He's made himself available. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, who have received Christ, he's met our every need. But altars are good in this sense, right? We don't have physical altars. But the ways and times and even places that you and I choose to exalt God and not ourselves. See, that's what Abram did when he built this altar the first time. He was locking his eyes on Yahweh. And he was also declaring something about himself. I need the Lord. Well, that's helping Abram, and it helps us when we choose those attitudes of our heart too. So this altar is a place for adoring and exalting God and declaring Abram's dependence. And that's what Abram does. Now we come to verse 5, and we read this. Now Lot, remember that's his nephew. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. So Lot has been really blessed as well. Lot has been greatly blessed as well. Verse 6, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. Oh my goodness, okay? We see something interesting here in verse 6. Their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. So they weren't just blessed. They were so blessed that it actually started to create a problem. Anybody ever experienced that? Here's my take. Here's my contention. If you live in America, you deal with this problem. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. Any of you, any of us that have ever, if you've ever traveled almost anywhere in the world, folks, I've been in places where people were like on the rich side of the street if they had something that you and I would call a hovel made of scrap pieces of corrugated metal and wood and cinder blocks. I'm serious. That was just down in Mexico. I've been in India where literally when we were outside of Delhi, when we would drive every day past, just out towards the country, out in this place in what's called Haryana province. And we would drive past this lady, and most of the days we drove past her. We were there for about a week doing ministry. And most of the days that we would drive past her, this is up in one area of India. I got to go out into an even poorer, if it could be so, place. And every day we drive past this lady, and there's this, again, like a little kind of a grass hut, okay? And this woman, every day, she was out in the front of her hut, squatted down like this, and she was patting manure to make it into little things that they would then dry, because that's how they heated their home and cooked their meals. Oh my goodness, we are blessed. We are blessed. We're blessed so much, and we don't realize how blessed we are, and it creates problems for us. There's a name for the problem, right? Materialism. Right? If I'm holding my stuff, okay, but sometimes my stuff tries to hold me. And that can be the case for us as well. We've got to be careful that we enjoy the blessings of God, but we don't worship those things, or that we don't hold them too tightly, right? I love the picture of holding things with an open hand. How can God place things in my hand? Well, my hands have to be open. What if he wants to take them out of my hand? Well, my hands are open, Lord, and they're your things. I'm just a steward. You've entrusted me with these things for a moment. I even put my kids in this category. I'm serious. I haven't put my kids in the same category. They're really yours, Lord. But you've entrusted them to my care for a moment. Let me hold them well. Let me hold them in a way that honors you and doesn't let my heart get these tendrils of stuff wrapped around it. Because stuff is trying to do that to my heart. And I don't think I'm that different from anybody else. Their possessions were so great that they couldn't remain together. They needed so much pasture land, is what this means, that they couldn't stay together because they were both so blessed. So now we come to verse 7. And there was strife. Man. You know, again, I love the Bible. I love the Bible. The Bible is so honest. Here again, great patriarch Abram, going to become Abraham, the father of faith in many respects. And you know what? His life was a lot like your life and my life. Here's strife. He's just doing his thing. He's calling on the name of the Lord. That doesn't mean that strife doesn't come knocking on his door. It doesn't mean that temptation, again, to take his eyes off of the raised up king, doesn't come knocking at his door. It does, just like it does for you and for me. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite, which is actually a type of Canaanite, were dwelling then in the land. You know, it's interesting. I wonder, I'm not exactly sure why we get that little now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were in the land, but I think it might have something to do. I'm serious. Abram had been in Egypt, and he had failed horribly. And now he comes back up to what will become the promised land. And the people that are there, they're not followers of Yahweh either. And they're watching. And they're watching. Abram has been called to be a representative of Yahweh on the earth, to obey him, to love him, to follow him, to trust him. And there's folks watching. So we see a few things here in verse 7 with this strife. First of all, we see this is the next big test for Abram, right? Abram had a test when the famine was going on and they go down to Egypt. He had a test. And the test was that he had this fear. We don't know exactly where the fear came from, but he had this fear that because he had this gorgeous wife, that he's going to go down to Egypt and the Egyptians will say, well, we got to kill this guy so we can take his wife. And that fear was not based in truth. It didn't. That's not the way it played out. When they found out that Sarai was Abram's wife, they didn't kill him, did they? Actually, just the opposite. Pharaoh comes to him and says, what are you doing to me? You're killing me, man. And then he was. There were plagues in his household. And now we've got the next big test that we have recorded in the scriptures for Abram. Let's see. How do you think he's going to do? Well, some of you know because you've read the rest of the story. But this is a big test for Abram. You know, in the last test, he took his eyes off Yahweh and put him on himself. And he said, well, I got to figure this out. Yahweh's not going to protect me. I've got to scheme and deceive to protect myself. Well, let's see what happens with this next big test. How's he going to respond? He's got a pretty rough track record, you know, recently. Is he going to do like he did in Egypt and trust his own ability, or is he going to trust the Lord? That's the question. Proverbs 3, verse 5, I hear a lot of people that say that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are their favorite verses. They're great verses. Let's look at Proverbs. I don't have it up here for you. I'm just going to read it. You can go there if you want. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let's just stop there for a minute. That's the call to Abram. And that's the call to you and me, isn't it? Is it any different for you and for me? Temptations come for us, whether it's strife or fear of man or any other thing. And the call to our hearts over and over is to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Not to dole it out in bits and pieces to the Lord. Okay, well, Lord, here's one for you and here's two for me. No. To say, Lord, here I am, the whole thing, lock, stock, and barrel. Here I am. I belong to you and I will trust you. Come what may, I will trust you. I will follow you, Lord. I'll look to you and find my courage in you, not in my own abilities. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, there's the positive side of it, and now we get the flip side of it. Do not lean. Do not lean. In other words, do not trust. Do not entrust yourself to your own understanding. And that's exactly what had happened last time down in Egypt. He had trusted in his own understanding, and it just didn't go well. His own understanding had no power to it. His own understanding tripped him up. Let's keep going. Let's look at verse 8. So Abram said to Lot. Now look at what Abram says. Now remember the relationship. Who is the elder and who is the younger? Abram is the elder. He's Uncle Abram. And Lot is the nephew. And Abram is also the one who's received the call from Yahweh and the commands and the blessings. That's all Abram. Lot is, and I don't mean this in a bad sense, but Lot is kind of a tagger on, right? He's kind of riding Abram's coattails just a little bit. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying Abram is the man. Abram is he's the point here. And in that society, and of course, our society has lost this. Our society has lost the whole concept of honor. I mean, in general, and certainly the concept of honoring the aged. But God hasn't lost. God says that we should honor all men. And certainly that we should show honor where honor's due. That we should show honor to our parents. Not that we have to obey our parents. Right, I'm an adult man. I don't do whatever my parents say. But I'm still called to honor them. And I pursue that. So now with that background in mind, verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, look at the first word he says, please. Wow. What's that tell you about Abram? He's a pretty humble fella. I mean, he could be standing on all kinds of things saying, listen, I'm your uncle, you little pup. You better do what I say. He could dictate He could demand, he could speak kind of ex cathedra, you know, this is what I say and there it is, thou shalt do. He could do all kinds of, and the truth is, there's a sense in which he would be right. I'm not saying that would be wise or best, but I mean, he is the aged one. He is the uncle here. He is the one who has received the call and the blessings from Yahweh, and he doesn't do any of that. Wow. This is pretty powerful. Look what he says. He says, please let there be no strife. What he seeks is true peace, not a false peace, a true peace. He says, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. And then he says, why? For we are brothers. You know, he doesn't say family. He doesn't say, because you're my nephew, right? I'm the uncle. You're the nephew. He doesn't say, he says, we're brothers. There's something so beautiful about humility. There's something so beautiful about the way Abram responds here. Look, Abram's doing pretty good so far, isn't he? Seems like he's doing pretty well in this test. This strife has just kind of shown up here on the radar, but he's not caught off guard this time. You know why? Because he's staying close to his altar. He hasn't left his altar. He's staying close. He's remembering, I can trust the Lord. I'm going to lift up the Lord in my life. I need him. I need to be dependent on him. I can't do this on my own. And so he chooses humility, beautifully so. So he says, please, right? There's no pulling rank here. And he says, we don't want any strife, but here's the deal. At what cost, Abram? At what cost are you willing to really put your money where your mouth is? Well, we're going to see. We're going to see. Abram would rather love his nephew than anything else here. And I really believe that the heart of that is that he'd rather love Yahweh than anything else. He's holding fast. He's called upon the name of the Lord, and he's sticking with it. The Lord wants you and me to do the same. Let's come down to verse 9 now. Is not the whole land before you? Please, there's that word again. Please. There's no command, there's no dictate here. He says, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. In other words, he's given Lot his way. So again with the please thing, right? We see this please thing. He's older and he's worthy of greater honor, and yet Abram defers to young Lot. Another commentator I was reading this week in preparation, Jamison Fawcett and Brown, JFB is what I call him. They said this. They said he waives his right to dictate. Abram waives his right to dictate. What would that do in your life and in your relationships? If where you feel you have a right to dictate, what if you were to waive that right? It's a pretty powerful thing, humility. Abram does put his money where his mouth is. He gives Lot first pick. He says, Lot, you get first choice. You pick. Wherever you go, I'll go the other way. You get first dibs. When the Lord had already said, I'm going to give you all this land, Abram knew that this is already all his, but he gives Lot first pick. Romans 12:10 says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That's exactly what Abram is doing. It's exactly what he's doing. It's a beautiful picture of Romans 12:10. So here's the answer that I see here. Eyes on Christ beats the strife. This is the heartbeat for the day. Eyes on Christ beats the strife. How do I overcome the strife? I keep my eyes on Christ. I keep my eyes on Christ. That's what Abram does, and that's the key for you and for me as well. To keep my eyes on Christ. That's how I'm going to beat the strife. Hebrews 12:1-2, I'm not going to give you the whole thing. But Hebrews 12, right? Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, right? That's the first part of Hebrews 12:1. He goes on, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So there's a race before you and me. There's Abram's running his race, and we're watching him run it. You and I are running a race. And the truth is, you are the only one in your race. Nobody else. You look all around you in this auditorium. Nobody else you can see in this. None of these other people are in there. You're not racing against any of these people. You are in a race against your three real enemies, the devil and the flesh and the world. But you're not racing against any other folks around you here. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes. This is Hebrews 12:2, if you want to write it down. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. That's our job. Day in and day out, rain or shine, if I'm up or if I'm down, if I'm healthy, if I'm sick, if I'm feeling my oats or if I'm scared and tail between my legs, here's the job for you and for me, brothers and sisters. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Wrapping my whole life up in him. And fixing my eyes. You know, fixing means stuck, right? Or the way I think of this, if you remember that movie Top Gun, right? We got a lot of Air Force guys and gals here, right? The idea of missile lock, right? I'm in a fighter jet, you know? I can just see myself at top. Okay, I'm not. But, you know, I'm a guy, so I like to pretend. You know, I can envision myself in that fighter jet. And I'm on the tail of a bad guy. And I get missile lock, right? And it makes that tone, doo. And that means he ain't getting away. I've got, like, he's in my sights and he can't get out. And that's what you and I are supposed to do with Jesus. Lock onto Jesus and don't take your eyes off of him. Not on the situation, not on the people, not on the temptations. My eyes are supposed to be on him, nowhere else. Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes. Let's see where does Lot put his eyes? Lot lifts up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. The valley of the Jordan, this would have been fertile ground. This was the best. I mean, if you're trying to raise sheep and goats and camels, like, this would have been it. If you want to plant some olive trees, some date palms, this would have been the place. So Lot lifts up his eyes and he sees this blessed place. He says it's like the garden of the Lord, right? He says, well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. A little foreshadowing there. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as far as to Zoar. So Lot lifts up his eyes because Abram blessed Lot. Now, if Abram blesses you, you are blessed, right? I mean, Abram is the one who's received the call from the Lord. He's the one who's received the commands and the blessings from Yahweh. If Abram blesses you, you are blessed. But it's Abram that blesses Lot. Abram blesses Lot here. So Lot chooses what we understand from verse 10. It's the better land. That's the point. Now, verse 11. So Lot chose for himself. Lot chose for himself. He didn't say, no, uncle. No, uncle. You take first pick. Let me show you honor. Let me bless you, dear uncle. No, Lot chooses for himself. Just plain old outright selfishness. And no honor for Uncle Abram here. This reminds me of, I keep on going to movies and stuff here. This reminds me of the movie Finding Nemo. You remember there's a scene where there's a dock and there's all these seagulls. And remember what the seagulls say? Mine, 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 mine. And there's this flock of, it's just avarice and greed. It's just selfishness. And that's really what we see in Lot here. Now verse 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan. So he gives the Jordan Valley, this well-watered, like the Garden of Eden is the idea, right? This beautiful, so Lot picks that for himself. And Abram says, okay, well, I'll go to Canaan. I'll go over here where it's rockier and scrubbier. And it is, right? Ed and I got to go there last year. Oh, it was awesome. And there's some beautiful part. And there's a lot of rock. Stuff don't grow so good in the rocks. And he says, well, I'll go over here. Abram settled, verse 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as, minor note here, as far as Sodom. Another guy I was reading here recently, a guy named Alan Ross. He says, knowing that God's promise was genuine, Abram was indifferent to what Lot would choose. In other words, Abram didn't care because he knows he's in the Lord's hands. Hey, believer, how about you and me? Abram was indifferent to how Lot would choose because he knew the Lord was his provision. See, he's finally learning the lesson that he forgot last chapter. This chapter, eyes on Christ. Eyes on Christ beats the strife. He's doing better. Alan Ross goes on. He says, a person who has the promise of God's provision does not have to cling to things. Oh, man, what beauty, what freedom to know that the Lord is my provider and stuff. I don't let stuff hold me because the Lord holds me. What a beautiful picture. But a picture of contrast, certainly. So here's a little bit of quick application again. What about you and me? Are you clinging to things when God has already promised to take care of you? Are you clinging to things? We could even say you're trying to control things or people or situations when the Lord has already declared, if you're his, he's already said, I've got you. I've got you. Remember, there's the sign. I was talking with somebody about it recently. A little thing. And so I was talking with somebody. They said, oh, I've got that sign up in my bedroom or my kitchen or wherever. And the sign says this. I'll be taking care of all of your problems today. Signed, God. That is the way the Bible reads, folks. Doesn't mean that there's no part for me to play in dealing with my problems. But it means that God is the one who holds me. And so I can rest in him. And I don't have to try to control or manipulate or let fear or whatever overcome me. Mark 4, verse 19, Jesus is telling the parable of the sower and the seed. Remember this, the four different types of soils. Same kind of seed. The seed is the word of God. The soils are really the hearts of mankind. And there's that third soil. You remember the third soil? This is what he says in Mark 4, 19. This is the third soil. He says, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful in that third type of soil or third type of heart. We don't have to live that way. Let's go to verse 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Again, there's some foreshadowing. Now we're not told here yet what was going on in Sodom, but realize, and you probably are very aware of this, but today many people are trying to rewrite the word of God and make it say what they want it to say. And they're trying to say that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, well, no, that's not really what was going on. And they try to redefine sin. They want to redefine what this wickedness was, but the scriptures are clear. We'll get to that in ensuing chapters. So for Lot, selfishness has placed him in jeopardy. Selfishness has placed him in jeopardy, and he's going to regret this decision. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, okay? The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes. Okay, isn't it interesting? So we've just read that Lot lifted up his eyes because Abram was blessing him. But now who is going to bless Abram? Who is it that says to Abram, lift up your eyes? Who is it? Who's speaking to Abram when he says, lift up your eyes? It's the Lord. Who's going to bless Abram? The Lord is going to bless Abram. Because Abram's trusting in the Lord. He's not grasping. He's not trying to control it all himself. He's resting in the Lord. So the Lord says, hey, Abram, I've got you. It was Abram that blessed Lot, but it's Yahweh that will bless Abram. Who do you want to bless you? I want the Lord to bless me. I want to put myself in the Lord's hands. I want to rest there. So the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. So it's the Lord that's going to bless him. In verse 15, he says, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. So we see land and descendants. These are part of the blessings that Yahweh has in store for Abram. Land and blessings. All right, land and blessings. And look what he says in verse 15. for all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants, and for how long? Forever. Forever. Land and descendants forever. And we still see that. Abram is the first Jew. And we see that the land and the descendants, this promise, this gift, are still in effect. Still in effect. Verse 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. In other words, without number. Verse 17, arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. He's saying everything you see, everywhere where your foot touches, it's for you and for your descendants after you. And then we come to verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which is a fellow in that area, which are in Hebron. So he's come back south a little bit. He's now south of Jerusalem a little bit in Hebron. And there, oh, Abram's doing really well, isn't it? Look what he does. And there in Hebron, what's he do? He built an altar. He built an altar. He built an altar. Alan Ross says Abram's faith functioned in conflict. His faith functioned in conflict. In other words, he didn't say, well, I follow Jesus. Well, conflict is, well, I'm just going to set my faith in Jesus. Now it's all about me. I've got to figure this out. I'm all on my own. I've got the power. No, Abram's faith functioned in conflict in chapter 13. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's a win for Abram, right? And it's a win for Yahweh. He built another altar. Abram is doing better. He's reminding himself to exalt the Lord and not himself and to declare his own dependence. This reminds me of the gospel. Just here in this very room yesterday, we had the Awana Grand Prix. You know where we do race cars? And our Awana missionary, Brian Lunger, he was sitting right over here. He got up and he preached this simple gospel. And you know what he preached? He preached that God is holy. And that man is sinful, plain and straightforward, right? God is holy, man is sinful, but that God has made a way. He called the Bible his GPS, not global positioning system, rather God's plan of salvation. I loved it. I thought it was great. I've heard that before. It was still great. And Brian preached it great. Dependence on God, not just for provision like in daily life, but for provision for my soul and for my sin problem. That's the greatest dependence that I have on the Lord. And that's the gospel. So as we close up, a few last ideas about application. Remember, eyes on Christ beats the strife. It's eyes on Christ that gets me through. He's my provision. He's my provider and my provision. When strife tempts you to take your eyes off Christ, what is your default? And I just want you to think about that for a minute. When strife or some other temptation is trying to get you to take your eyes off of Christ, what's your default? Is it to double down? Is it to kind of run back to your altar and say, no, Lord, I will declare my dependence upon you and I will exalt you. I will trust you. The truth is, all of us struggle to make that our default, me included. Sometimes I do better. Sometimes I struggle more. But God wants our default to be, stay close to that altar, Mike. Stay close to that altar. Abram called on the Lord at his altar. So how does God want to strengthen you when your faith is being tested? And I don't mean in some general sense. How does he want to strengthen you? Where would you, as you look at your, as you kind of assess your own spiritual health, is there an area maybe the Lord's trying to put his finger on your heart and your mind and call you to trust him in a new way? Maybe it's with a relationship. Maybe he wants you to trust him as Savior. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you're not trusting him for Savior. That'd be the greatest way you could trust him by far. But I'm sure that the vast majority of folks I'm talking to right now are believers. What's one habit that you could begin to build today? One habit that you could begin to build today that would bring strength when you're tempted. What's one habit you could begin to build today in your life that would build strength for you? And here's a little hint, never abandon your altar. Never abandon your altar. The place where God is exalted, the place where you declare your dependence and find him worthy of all of your trust. He wants you and me to trust him. You know, again, as I think of this altar idea, it reminds me of John 3:30. Remember John 3:30, right? John the baptizer, JTB, the stud, right? This awesome lover of Jesus. Remember what he says? Basically, it's a prayer that he says in John 3:30. Remember what it is? He, speaking of Jesus, must increase. And he means in his life and in the world. And he says, but I must decrease. It's the same picture of the altar. Let him be exalted. Let me get low. Let me honor him. That's what we're after. Eyes on Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we look to you today. Lord, we thank you for letting us see a win for Abram, a win for your people. And Lord, an encouragement to us. Lord, because you know, Lord, you know as well as we do, probably better, Lord, that temptations come our way and we struggle. So, Father, we pray that you will help us to keep on turning back to you, to tend our altars well, to hide ourselves in the shadow of your wing, like I was reading just the other day. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on your raised up son, Jesus, and to live out of that place, to live out your love for us and our love for you and our love for others, and let that love move us to make disciples. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.